are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
In Central Europe, specifically in the Czech Republic and Germany, there are these massive boulders in the Elbe and Rhine rivers known as the Hungersteine. That's fun to say. So go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say that. Hungersteine. It means hunger stones. And for centuries, when catastrophic droughts would cause the river levels to drop to dangerously low levels, the locals would etch dates and warnings into these exposed river bedrocks. The etchings served as warnings to future generations. If the water drops this low, just know we've been here before. While these rocks would sit invisible for decades, covered by the water, if they became visible, it was a reminder that hard times have been faced before and they've been overcome. One of the most famous stones has an inscription from 1616 that reads, "Wenn du mich siehst, dann wein." I'm sorry, I've watched way too many spy movies and superhero movies. That's just how I assume German people talk. And on that note, if you are streaming with us from Germany this morning, my apologies. But this is what the inscription actually means in English. If you see me, weep. Good morning. My name is Rick. I get to serve as the equipping pastor here at Mission Point. And from time to time, I do accents and impersonations, birthday parties. So call me up. But I also have the privilege of finishing up this series that we've titled Remembering the Future. For the last several weeks, we've been discussing this idea that we can face the future by remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Your past, my past, all of world history past. And the presence of the inscriptions on these rocks, some that date back all the way to the 1100s, is a testament to how important people believe it is to remember. If you disagree with that, just consider how many alarms and reminders we use on our tech. Or for those of you who prefer low tech, how many post-it notes do you have scattered across your workspace? In fact, did you know that there is an app where you can leave reminders on your computer desktop that look like post-it notes? Low tech meets high tech. How many of you have a whiteboard on your fridge as a reminder of things that you need to buy the next time you go shopping or to remember upcoming appointments? You see, we believe remembering is important, but that idea did not originate with us. We're going to be looking at Joshua 4 today in the Bible. In fact, the very idea that we can all turn in our Bibles to Joshua 4 is a proof that God thought it was important to remember. A record of biblical history exists. Search it up on your phone or your tablet if that's your method, but we also like to let people who are newer to MP know that we have physical copies of the Bible that we'll give you if you would like one. And it's yet another proof that we value the Bible and believe that it has great impact on us. So Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you will stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan, and at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Okay, so let's talk over a few details of this event, because we can tend to read history and miss the miraculousness of this moment. Joshua 4 started by telling us what happened after the entire nation had crossed over the Jordan River. But if we go back to Joshua chapter 3, we get a few more important details. Verse 15 says this: "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho." Are you starting to get a picture? God wanted the Israelites to be able to cross this river, a strong and formidable Jordan River, during normal seasons. But God didn't bring the Israelites to cross the river during a normal season. He brought them during the flood stage. You see, it would be a miracle against the laws of nature to have any size river just suddenly stop flowing at any point. But this, what God is doing, this would be comparable to a magician telling us, not only am I going to escape this locked crate from the inside, but my hands will be tied behind my back while I do it. This happened during a season when the Jordan River was at a flood stage. I don't know if we can say that God has a flair for the dramatic, but I think we can acknowledge that he doesn't have limits. So he doesn't think like we think. While we might have strategized a different place to cross over the river or a different season, you know, when the waters might have been more passable, God simply looked at this and just said, yeah, I'm just going to make the water stop flowing. Verse 16 says that the waters piled up at a town a great distance away. I spent some time this week trying to imagine what this looked like in the town of Adam, located about 16 to 20 miles upstream. What does piled up look like when you're a river? Now, it may have simply stopped as if there were an invisible wall in its way, but it also may have piled up. That would have been crazy memorable to watch. Either way, someone in that town went home that day with a story to tell. The river where they crossed, where the Israelites crossed, was probably about 90 to 100 feet wide, 10 feet deep at its deepest point. In other words, this was deep and wide enough to matter. This was not simply a couple of hops from one side to the other should the water start flowing again. This was a walk of faith from one side of the Jordan to the other. The riverbed became dry, mind you, during a flood season when the priests stepped in while holding the Ark of God. And then the riverbed remained dry as 2 to 3 million Israelites crossed over on dry ground. Now, I know reporting numbers from the Bible can get a little funny, but the biblical authors wrote historically with evidence that we often struggle to trust the data says more about us than it does about the historical narrative. 2 to 3 million Israelites. Those numbers are based on the 600,000 fighting men that were counted in the census as recorded in Numbers chapter 25 or 26. And that's the number of fighting men scaled up to include women and children. Scale down if you want to account for the 2.5 tribes of Israelites who stayed on the other side of the Jordan. The point is that there was a lot of people. This was an event, not a quick thing. This was not a blink and you'll miss it kind of occurrence. When their kids asked about these stones that were piled up, it would have brought a bright look on the faces of their parents. You know how people light up when you ask them about their favorite topic or when they've seen something incredible? This is the kind of event that we're talking about here. The people who saw it happen would always remember the day that they saw it happen. Hey, Dad, why are those stones piled up like that? Oh, you are not even going to believe it. There was a day that we had back in the day. This was a very important day in the history of the nation of Israel. So God told them to pile up rocks in order to remember it. This is what we do when there is something important for us to remember. So as we talk about this story, what are the application points when talking about the memorials that we use to remember? Well, I think part of the answer is found in daily Bible reading, in prayer, in regular church attendance. But I can't say that those are the application points, otherwise people are going to tune out. They will assume that they've heard this sermon before. For crying out loud, someone in the balcony just fell asleep. We're looking for trendy. We want something that's automated or something that feels more deeply spiritual. But those holy habits that I mentioned are outcomes based on what is really happening here. While they should absolutely be a part of our regular patterns, they are not the memorial. They are a reflection of what the memorial means to us. You see, the rocks, they were just rocks. They were stacked up as a testament to something that happened, something bigger than the people who had stacked the rocks, something which they knew should not be quickly forgotten. And that's the first truth that we should remember today. Our memory fades, but markers remain. You see, there's an interesting phenomenon now when something even remotely interesting happens. We're such a jaded society, and so when something happens, we say, Pixar, it didn't happen. And this might cause anyone born after 2000 to assume that photographs mean more to us now than they did in the past. And while you may have 45 pictures of some tacos you ate last Tuesday, I would like to introduce you to a time when we couldn't just tag a photo and then lose it somewhere on our phones. You see, now we take a dozen photos, hoping that we get one of the group where everyone is smiling and their eyes are open at the same time. Of course, we also know that if we don't get that, we're just going to Photoshop a face from the one good picture over to another until we get what we want. But we used to be intentional about our photo taking because our rolls of film came with 24 shots. That was it. Make sure everyone is paying attention before you click. I think my eyes were closed. It doesn't matter. We'll find out in a month when we have that roll developed. You know what you'll find when you go to grandma's house? Photo albums. Big and too often dusty books filled with printed photos that someone had to curate for the event. These are the pictures that made it, right? The ones where Uncle Joe's fingers weren't in the way of the lens or that weren't taken in a bad light or that didn't develop correctly. Each of these pictures tells a story. We say things like, look at this photograph. Every time I do, it takes me back. And we assume that because God did something great in our lives that we'll just implicitly remember it. But we don't accidentally drift into remembering. We're prone to forget. God didn't want the Israelites to have a digital cloud of memories of what happened. He directed them to get 12 heavy rocks. Build a photo album right here in the dirt, here and now, so that you can look back and remember this day. So they piled up the stones. And there were actually two piles of stones. I don't know if you caught that. One pile of rocks was carried by 12 men to Gilgal, where they camped that night. The second pile was set up by Joshua in the middle of the Jordan River. Some versions of the Bible add the word also to Joshua 4:9, so that it says this, Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan in the very place where the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they remain there to this very day. You see, this was strategic because while the waters of the Jordan were at this moment piled up somewhere upstream, once the priest came out of the riverbed and stood on the other shore, the mighty waters of the Jordan were going to come running back over this place. And this event happened during flood stage, but there would be seasons when the river level was low, and this monument of 12 rocks would rise above the top of the water. It would raise questions. How did those rocks get stacked like that in the middle of a raging river? Well, it was because there was a day when the riverbed was miraculously dry. Like, not just during a drought, and the water was low, like dry. Dry enough for an entire nation to cross over. This is what it says in 3:17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, and they stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The monument in Gilgal, where the Israelites camped that night, was a testimony of where God had brought them as a nation. The monument in the middle of the Jordan was a testimony to the exact place where God was with them. Do you see that raging river that would be an uncrossable obstacle? Let me tell you about a time when God removed the obstacle. We need to remember that. And that's the second truth. Remembering is a discipline. It's not an accident. How many of you were note takers in school? You had your pencils and your pens. You had probably color-coded notebooks, one for each subject. You may have even had highlighters that had their own system of the notes that you were taking. I can see some nodding heads. How many of you walked into class without a paper or a notebook and like a menace? You just assumed everything was going to work out. Yeah, there's some of you out there too, because you're just going to borrow the pencils from the people who came prepared. Diabolical. We took notes during class, at least most of us did, because we knew a test was coming. We would need to prepare. We would need to remember. How many of you take notes during church? I've filled a few journals while listening to pastors teach because I know that the test is coming. And the test is coming this week. I need the notes. I need to remember. Because here's the danger. We go to church, we sing, we laugh, we learn. Maybe we're inspired by something that happens or by something that was said. And then we exit as quickly as we entered, back into the world, back into the drama, back to the shopping list, the kids, the job, the activities, and all the events. And then a week later, we come back the following Sunday, and we do it all over again. Maybe we're inspired. Maybe we learn something. Maybe something happens to us. Maybe we even make a commitment in our hearts to apply biblical truth to our daily lives. And this cycle continues and the sequence repeats, and we're days and weeks or months down the road and we can't remember what was so meaningful in that moment. Remembering is a discipline. How are we going to remember the things of eternal value? We have the capacity to do this, as evidenced by the movies that we can quote and the song lyrics that come to mind with just a few played notes. I don't personally think that we are more motivated by the movies and music. We listen to these songs on repeat, and we've rewatched those movies. We have the record, and so we remember. But when those songs and those movies happen to stumble on a deeper truth, it's because our hearts understand what our minds often struggle to comprehend. Our hearts long for something more, for something deeper, for something of eternal value. And when the eternal realities touch our temporal existence, we're moved. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we have these opportunities every Sunday when we gather. We have this ability every time we decide to commit to habitual Bible reading, to prayer, to showing and sharing the love of Jesus. And it would be a disastrous shame and a huge waste if it was all lost simply because we didn't remember. Remembering is a discipline. And I think Joshua 4 points to the fact that it is a discipline. Have you considered how large these stones that the Israelites took from the riverbed of the Jordan would have been? Joshua told the men he selected to go pick up stones and to carry them on their shoulders. Can you imagine how silly those guys would have looked if they had picked up a small rock? Caleb, stop being ridiculous. Get a good-sized rock. We're trying to remember something here. Based on what we know, these stones that were probably 50 to 75 pounds apiece, heavy enough to need to be carried on their shoulders. The men that Joshua picked would have been big, strong, brawny men, you know, like me. How else do we know that they were big rocks? Joshua 4:6 says that the stones would serve as a sign so that their children would ask about them. All right, the promised land was a big land. They weren't just going to stumble upon a little small monument. These were meant to spark conversation. So 12 stones would have been a pretty substantial deal, not something that would be easily missed. Verse 9 says, they're there to this day. So no one was easily removing this monument. It was a discipline because these heavy stones would have been carried approximately 2 to 6 miles to where they were camping that night. Remember, there's 1 million-plus people in this nation crossing over, so you're not just crossing over the river, getting to the shore, and stopping right there. You're going to be in the way. They kept moving forward. So remembering involved effort. It involved obedience. It was meant to be memorable. And it was important because the Israelites were going to face many trials and temptations in the coming days. They needed to remember that they served a God who had no limits, that he could remove the obstacles that were facing them. This story and so many like it in the Bible need to be passed along. Our third truth, our remembrance fuels future faith. Now, I said this back on Mother's Day, but we don't exist in a vacuum. Our decisions, good or bad, will have an impact on the next generation. While they're not imprisoned forever and destined to follow in our footsteps, good can be made better and bad can be made worse. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way that they should go. Are we remembering to do that? That's honestly one of the reasons why it's so important and we keep talking about needing volunteers. This is what we're called to do. We remember on purpose so that we can trust God with confidence, not just today, but in every future moment. And what we build today becomes someone else's confidence tomorrow. There are too many instances where people determine their theology by their circumstances, instead of interpreting their circumstances by their beliefs. Well, you see, we have a friend who's experiencing this, so therefore I believe this about God. Well, we have a family member who has chosen to do such and such, therefore I believe God supports them. Rather, our theology, church, starts with God. God has not left us guessing about the essentials. He has told us who he is, what he is about, what brings him honor, and how his priorities line up. He's not asked us to make guesswork about his identity. He has told us, get in line and be obedient. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The rocks remind us of what happened, not what we felt about what happened. We remember on purpose so that we can trust God. Our faithfulness is not dependent on us having a good day. This means that the rocks remind us of what is important, of what gets primary import in our lives. My personal children do not find themselves in church every Sunday because their parents are on the payroll, but because God is primary. Our drive to learn about him, to worship him, to be among his people are based on absolute truths God has taught us, not on how we feel any particular Sunday. Nothing else gets the priority. I find it very interesting what Joshua says to the Israelites next, after they have experienced this miraculous crossing of the Jordan and after they have set up the 12 stones in Gilgal. Joshua 4, 21 through 23 says this. Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.'" This miraculous crossing of a great body of water was not the first time some of these same people had experienced this. The crossing of the Red Sea had happened some 40 years prior, and some of these people that crossed the Jordan would not have been alive, while some would have been children crossing the Red Sea. But surely all of them had heard the story. Certainly this had been talked about as part of the miraculous escape from Egypt. Children would have asked their parents, "How did we get here, out in the desert? Why are we crossing this river?" Well, God decided that we would be a nation. And in order to make sure that Egypt didn't come after us, he provided a means for us to escape, to walk across a sea on dry ground. And then he went further and made sure that they couldn't follow us. Now God is going to do it all again. Because our remembrance is not just about recalling these earth-shattering, nature-defying moments. It's about remembering God's faithfulness to us at all times. So the Bible often refers to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, reminding the people of their origin. As this nation was about to enter into the promised land, they were being reminded of God's faithfulness through Moses, a leader whom they had respected and was now gone. But as often as God helped them to look back, it was always with a purpose of moving forward. They crossed the Jordan River during flood season in a way that only God could make possible, just as they crossed the Red Sea a generation before. What was coming ahead for these people? Well, there would be shouts and trumpets that would make walls fall down. There would be victories in battles over enemies that seemed and were in fact larger than they were. There would be a time when judges would lead, displaying God's faithfulness in a way that made no sense at all. There would be a time when a young boy would resist a giant in order to honor God, and a time when three young men would be rescued from a fiery furnace. There were so many moments of God's rescue and his redemption, of his providing and leading. God moved this nation continually forward, and he continued to show his faithfulness to them day in and day out. And their history became our history when the Savior came to earth, when he displayed true love, when he sacrificed himself on a cross, bearing our sin and offering us forgiveness. The rocks were gathered and stacked that day in Joshua to remember what happened. But they were just rocks. And they weren't the last time when a simple substance found on the earth would be used to help us remember. Have you ever considered how odd it is to have the object of our Savior's torture found on the walls of our churches or on our necklaces? Jesus was crucified on a cross. If a fireman sacrificed his life rescuing you, you're not likely to go find a symbol of fire and put it around your neck. But we display the cross proudly to remember two pieces of wood fastened together, used as the ultimate torture device in first century Rome. Do you know that there was an obstacle called sin that kept man from God's presence? But the cross is a testimony of a day when God removed the obstacle. The symbol that was intended to cause us fear and keep people in line was one day used on God. It was intended by the people who opposed Jesus to silence his voice. However, the blood that was shed for us. The pain and the separation that Jesus experienced from God the Father was so that no one would ever have to know that kind of isolation. The death Jesus died was only a precursor to the victorious life that he would display 3 days later. We have each been born into a sinful nature, an obstacle that the devil still tries to use against us to keep us from God. But God has removed the obstacle. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, a memorial, something that we would remember. And he was triumphing over them by the cross. This is the gospel, something that we remember by placing markers in our life, by doing so on purpose, with discipline, and for the sake, we do it for the sake of those who don't yet know. Our remembering is a witness to those who have not yet heard, to those who have not yet seen, to those who need to hear the old, old story. This is why we live intentionally, as a testament to when we saw God move in miraculous ways around us and in our hearts. He removed the obstacles in our lives, and we live now in a way so that he can do the same in others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done, for the ways that you have continually reminded us. Father, we apologize for forgetting. We are a forgetful people. Man, it won't be long before we forget and we walk out and we get distracted and we act in ways that don't honor you. Father, I pray that it would not happen. But when it does, I pray that you would help remind us and bring us back. Help us to be a people who love you and are so madly in love with you that we will do whatever it takes to remember what you did on the cross for us, for others. Help us to remember so that we live in ways that speak to them, so that they ask us questions. Why do you wear that cross? Why do you live the way that you do? And we can respond with, let me tell you about a day when you, Jesus, removed the obstacle. Thank you so much for loving us. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.